Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, it's a little bit strange preaching to real people again. I was telling someone this week that, honestly, my little introverted heart over the past few weeks got to the point of it was really nice walking in and preaching to this little plastic box right in front of me for a while. But just in case I need it, thank you. Thanks, Tanner. I cannot say thank you enough to this church family for your prayers, for your support, for you being present physically with us tonight. And then thank you so much to our live stream folks, the folks who aren't here tonight. We have an amazing church family, and just some of the stories that we're hearing about how God is working in your small groups and what God is doing in our faith family have really been a source of encouragement. As you can probably imagine, there are a lot of people that go into making live streams possible. And we have bragged on a few people in the past multiple times, but even transitioning back into a live situation, into a place that's not our building. And by the way, can we just give the people of Grace Life Baptist Church a hand of praise? I mean, wow. Their staff, their church has been so phenomenal to host us and to provide such hospitality. And even Jonathan Couch is here this evening, and he's on staff, so he's helped lead, but he's been through three worship services today and is still in this building, and so we're grateful for him and his support and his friendship as well. But I do want to call out a North Star member. Ezra does not like to be recognized, but today in particular, we have dumped a lot of stuff last minute on Ezra. Things like, hey, can you put this video on the computer about 12 minutes before the service? Hey, here's my scripture for the sermon. I don't know if you got that earlier, but here it is. And Ezra and his team have been phenomenal. So let's give the Lord a hand, thanking him for them as well. Thanks, guys. Y'all have been tremendous, and we appreciate your leadership and your faithfulness. If you will, go ahead and turn your Bibles now into the book of Galatians. And we're going to be in Galatians chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 21. And we've been studying through the book of Galatians since January. Last week, we looked at how deeply Paul longed for the Galatians to experience spiritual growth in their lives. We looked at this reality that he wanted them to know Jesus so much. And that's why he was so aggravated that these Judaizers had come into the church of Galatia and were trying to add things to their faith, saying, these are also things that you need to do. You need to be circumcised. You need to obey all of the Jewish laws. And essentially, you need to become like a Jew in order to follow Jesus, in order to be saved. And it aggravated Paul. He was angry about that. And so he mentioned in the material we looked at last week that he yearned for them and he felt like he was in the pains of childbirth all over again for the Galatians, wanting them to grow in their spiritual maturity and their love for King Jesus. His goal, as we looked at last week, he says his goal was to see Christ formed in the Galatians. And that's our heart too as a church family. Is our mission as a church is to reach people for Jesus and then to bring them into a love relationship with Jesus Christ, not so that they can say, all right, I've believed in Jesus, I've got that done, I've checked that religion box off, so now I can go on with the rest of my life because I have fire insurance. But we bring people into this relationship with Jesus and we help them grow in an intimate love forever relationship with the King. And that's what Paul longed for as well. And so our last slide that we concluded the service with last week, I wanted to show you again just to hold you accountable for the homework I gave you last week. And so you can see there on the screen is that one of the things that I encouraged you to do last week was to memorize Galatians 5:22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. How many of you worked on memorizing? The live stream audience goes, whew, I'm off the hook. You can't see me, but I can see you guys. How many of you worked on memorizing Galatians 5:22 and 23 this past week? Can you just raise your hands? Thank you. I see a few. Let me encourage you to commit this not just to memory, but to commit this to your heart, because these passages are important for us. And then I said to begin each day in quiet reading and prayer and gentle submission to Jesus. We ask you to pray over your meals and snacks. And basically, the concept is don't feed your body without enjoying a moment of gratitude and reflection and praise with Jesus. We ask you to encourage someone each day. We ask you to find one extended moment to read Scripture, to renew your minds in God's Word. And we ask you to pray for God to show you one person to share the gospel with and someone else to provide help or relief to, and to share what you're learning with another believer. And so these are things that Christians embrace so that we can demonstrate we're growing in our affection for Jesus. You can't grow in love for Jesus and not grow in love for others. And the way that we grow in love for Jesus is we trust him more and more each day. We don't allow our world, when it's spinning out into chaos as a result of pandemics, or our country that's spinning into chaos as a result of racism and conflict, we don't allow that to impact our belief that Jesus is in control and that he sent his son, that whoever believes in him can have eternal life. Our world would seek to distract you, and Scripture says that the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And we're seeing that vividly portrayed on our screens every night these days. And so it is a reminder to us that King Jesus offers us a different way, his way. So this week, we're going to be looking at these last few verses of Galatians 4. And these are some of the most difficult passages in Galatians. Essentially, if you don't know Old Testament very well, you're going to find yourself lost at a few moments. And so I appreciate you praying that I'd be able to make this just as clear as I possibly can as we're working our way through it. But you're going to notice that in the first 3.5 chapters of Galatians, Paul has been telling us what we should believe. He's been teaching us doctrine. He's been saying that you are only justified before God because of what Jesus did on the cross.
We don't make ourselves right before God with our good deeds. He's already done that. And so we have faith in what Jesus has done on the cross, that his sacrifice is sufficient for my sin and for your sin. So the first 3.5 chapters of Galatians, Paul has been saying, you've got to believe this. Because if you believe this, it will impact your behavior. It will impact how you act around other people. It will press deeply into your attitude. It will enable us to have peace in times of turmoil. And in these verses that we'll look at tonight, Paul is going to be drawing this sharp distinction between being in religious bondage and knowing spiritual freedom. On the one hand, you can be in spirit and religious bondage, but Jesus wants to lead us into spiritual freedom. And what Paul is going to point out is these Galatians, by shifting back into legalism, they're basically back into bondage to religion, to religious ritual, empty practices. He's going to invite
them back into this relationship with Jesus, reminding them that they're part of the family. So you've heard it said, the expression, who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? Well, if I had to title the message anything tonight, the title of the message tonight would be, who's your mama? Because who's your mama, according to Paul in these verses, is going to be incredibly important. And he is going to do this masterful stroke against the legalist in Galatia to show them that just because you claim Abraham as your father, that doesn't mean that you're trying to convince everyone to then be a Jew. God brought Abraham into a relationship with himself based on faith, in the same way that Jesus brings us into a relationship with the Father based on faith. And so Paul is going to use the father of the Jews to convince the Christians not to become Jewish. So it's crazy. He's going to be masterful at this. And so we're going to work our way through real quickly. We're going to look at the historical situation. We're going to look at an allegorical interpretation that Paul has. And then we're going to look at a practical application. If you've got your Bibles open, you can notice back in verse 20, Paul had said, I don't know what to do with you. He was so frustrated with the Galatians for starting to drift back into legalism. He's just like, I don't get it. If you really want to be under the law, do you know that if you're under the law, you're going to be judged by the law? Paul earlier said, if you disobeyed it one simple point of the law, that you are condemned for all of eternity. Because the only way to present yourself to God is through holiness. And you can't make yourself holy after you sin one time. You're stained forever. And so let's read now what Paul's argument and thoughts are in verses 21 through 31. Then I'll make a few comments. Paul says, tell me, you who want to be under the law, don't you hear the law? For it's written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave and the other by a free woman. But the one by the slave was born as a result of the flesh, while the one by the free woman was born through promise. These things are being taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai and bears children into slavery. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar represents Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. And just as a side note, any good legalist Jew hearing that would be like red under the collar at this moment. Because Paul just said that if you're a Jew and you claim the temple and you live in Jerusalem and that seems to be your basis of your faith, you're not actually part of God's family. And so Paul continues and he says, verse 26, but the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it's written, rejoice, childless woman, unable to give birth. Burst into song and shout, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate woman will be many, more numerous than those of the woman who has a husband. Now you too, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as then the child born as a result of the flesh persecuted the one born as a result of the Spirit, so also now. But what does the Scripture say? Drive out the slave and her son, for the son of the slave will never be a co-heir with the son of the free woman. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of a slave, but of the free woman. So if you were with us in our Genesis series, this makes a lot of sense to you. Because essentially, Paul is using Genesis chapter 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, and Genesis 21. He's retelling this story of Abraham. You might remember God appeared to Abraham and God says, I'm going to make you the father of many nations and you will have a son. And Abraham couldn't believe it because at that moment he was already old. Well, many years go by and they've still not had a son, and Sarah is getting older and older and older. And so Sarah finally comes to, well, I'm getting ahead of myself because this is an amazing story. So let me stop and let me stick with where I am, okay? So let me help you understand this contrast of twos real quickly so that you can understand the Paul's thoughtfulness here. So you'll see a table up on the screen behind me. And so Paul's going to contrast these different things in these verses. He's going to contrast slavery with freedom. And he's going to say that Hagar and her son Ishmael are on the side of slavery. And then Sarah and her son Isaac are on the side of freedom. And the law is on that side versus the side of grace. And he talks about the old Jerusalem, which is Judaism, versus the new Jerusalem, which is the church under a new covenant. And he mentions that all of the children of the slave woman will be slaves, but all the children of the free woman will be free. And this contrast between Ishmael and Isaac then, what Paul is trying to communicate is in the story of Abraham, there came this moment that Abraham and Sarah looked at one another and they were just like, I know God promised, but it doesn't appear like it's going to happen because we're getting older. And there's actually a passage in Genesis where it says that the way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. And I'm not going to even attempt to comment on that tonight. But what it just means is that they realized it was impossible for Sarah to have children any longer. At least for them, not for God. And so Sarah looked at Abraham one day and says, "Why don't you go in to my slave, Hagar?" And so he did, and they had a son by that union, but that union represented the flesh. Essentially, what it represented was man attempting to do God's will man's way. They tried to circumvent and help God out instead of being patient and waiting upon God's promise. And so Ishmael was born, and as a result of the flesh, Ishmael then began to persecute Isaac. In Genesis 21:9, it says that he mocked Isaac. There came a point that Sarah said, "Send away Hagar and Ishmael." And in Genesis 21:10, they're sent away. And even in them being sent away, God meets up with Hagar and Ishmael and provides them with grace and protection. But Sarah then becomes the person of promise. Her child is the son of the promise. And so when we ask, "Who's your mama?" what Paul's essentially trying to communicate to these legalistic Jews is he's saying, "You guys have been telling the Galatians from day one, hey, Abraham is our father." You might even remember the Pharisees making that same argument with Jesus, saying, "Our father is Abraham, your father is the devil." And so the Pharisees and the legalists consistently claimed Abraham. But what Paul does is genius, because Paul says, no, it's the descendants that make a difference, because God made a promise to Abraham. It's the descendant of Abraham and Sarah, not the descendant of Abraham and Hagar. And so what's important is the maternity of the child. Who's your mama? So Paul's confronting the Judaizers with this reality, saying, "You say Abraham is your father, and you want others to become like you, but don't you get it? If they become like you, they're going to be a son of the slave woman just like you are." He calls them to be children of the free woman, to be children of faith, because Ishmael was born by a slave woman. The legal standing of Ishmael in his culture was Ishmael would always be a slave. It was impossible for Ishmael to become a free person. He was born a slave, he would remain a slave. But because Isaac was born of the free woman, he would always be a free person, and he would also receive the complete inheritance of Abraham, his father. And so Paul says this took place. He was born as a result of the Spirit, not by human effort. It was by faith. And so if you look back at verse 25 of our passage that we've been looking at this evening, in verse 25, Paul says, "Now Hagar represents Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children." What Paul is saying is that the people of faith, that Galatian Christians were the true children of Abraham because they trusted in Jesus by faith. It was right. They were made righteous by trusting in God in the same way that Abraham was made righteous by trusting in God. And so present day Jerusalem represented for them bondage to religion. It didn't set people free. You see, what had taken place over many years is that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests and the religious leaders of Israel had come to the point that they had abandoned hope and readiness for the Messiah. They existed in positions of prestige and power. They got to rub shoulders with the Roman Empire, and they had this empire themselves in which they could keep people in religious bondage, convincing them to do and to not do what they said. Jesus at one time would confront them about just how legalistic they were, and he would also call them a brood of snakes and vipers. They had rejected the message of Jesus, they rejected the mission of Jesus, and they insisted that Jesus bow to their power structures, follow their rules, and follow their authority. You might remember during Jesus' ministry, the Pharisees and Sadducees would often ask him, "By whose authority do you do these things?" See, they were doing it on their own authority. They had created their own system. It was a sham, and it was a shell. There was no life in it, and they were the ones doing God's work in their own ways and with their own strength. And unfortunately, they were making converts to that same empty system of religious activity and duty. One commentator said, in the New Covenant, God does not say, thou shalt and thou shalt not. Rather, in the New Covenant, God says, I will. I will be your God. I will redeem you from your sins. I will give you living water. I will give you eternal life. I will never leave you. I will be with you. And so when we get to verse 27, which Paul is essentially quoting the prophet Isaiah from Isaiah 54, and you look at verse 27, it says, rejoice, childless woman, unable to give birth, burst into song and shout, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate woman will be many. He's talking about Sarah and the joy that came when Sarah finally had Isaac, but he's also preaching at a particular point in Israel's history. You see, at this point where Isaiah was preaching, God had allowed Babylon to come in and begin to take over Jerusalem and had begun to destroy the southern kingdom. He'd begun to deport people. Remember Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, all the young leading men and women of Israel had been deported back to Babylon. And so Isaiah the prophet stands up and he preaches this message at that time, says, rejoice, because though you may think you're barren now, God will give you children later. And indeed, the promise was that a new Jerusalem would come, that God would restore the people of Israel under one righteous ruler, and his name would be Jesus. And then we look at verse 30, and as we look at verse 30, it seems rather harsh, but this is exactly what Sarah said, and it's what Scripture says, is that the son of the slave woman was driven out, as well as Hagar, because there would never be a co-heir with the son of the free woman. It's this strong message in what Paul is telling the church of Galatia. He's saying, guys, here's the deal. You have been so tempted to leave the true gospel. You have begun shifting back into legalism. And it's time now to drive out anyone from your fellowship that insists on adding things to simple faith in Jesus. If you have people who are attempting to make you legalistic or attempting to get you to follow this rule and that rule, he tells the Galatian church very clearly here, it's time to drive out the legalists. It's time to drive out those who would deny that faith in Christ Jesus is sufficient for salvation. Matthew 23, verses 2 through 5, Jesus had a strong encounter with these legalists. And this is what it says. It says, the scribes and the Pharisees are seated in the chair of Moses. Therefore, do whatever they tell you and observe it. But don't do what they do because they don't practice what they teach. They tie up heavy loads that are hard to carry and they put them on people's shoulders. But they themselves aren't willing to lift a finger to move them. They do everything to be seen by others. And it's just a reminder to us that religious legalists want attention and they want your submission. They want you to do what they do, but they want you to do what they tell you to do, but often they're not doing the very things that they're preaching at you. And so finally, in verse 31, it's a reminder to the Galatian Christians. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of a slave, but we are children of the free woman. In Romans 11, Paul has this beautiful passage of Scripture where Paul basically says, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, even though you are not a Jew by genetic, you are now a Jew by faith. You have been grafted in. And Paul creates this beautiful picture of us who were not Jews. We also now have Abraham as our father because we've trusted in Jesus Christ by faith. And so today's scripture speaks to our standing. How do we stand before God? Do we stand on our trying or on Christ dying? Do we stand on what we do for God or on what God has done for us? Jude 1, 24 and 25, we've shared it in the past few weeks as well, but it says, now to him, speaking of Jesus, who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory. You do not have to grovel before Jesus if you've trusted in him as your Savior. You are welcomed into his presence with joy because he loves you and he died on a cross for your sin. And when you express faith and you give your life to him, you are declared completely righteous. Charles Spurgeon once said, "The law is the most rigorous master in the world. No wise man would love its service. For after you have done all, the law never says thank you for it. But the law says, go on, sir, go on." In other words, attempting to obey the law and to make yourself pleasing before God by your works and your effort is a never-ending legalistic treadmill. You will never, ever, ever get off. It will never be enough. But thanks be to God, who in Christ Jesus sent us a Savior, who gave us this invitation in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, for I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus invites you to trust him afresh and to trust him anew, to move away from religious bondage and to move into spiritual freedom. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for this evening, and as we prepare to worship our way out of here, God, we are more than grateful for all you've done in our lives. You are good, you're righteous, you're faithful, you're merciful, you're patient, you're kind. And Lord, even as we have been working and meditating to remember Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we know that the fruit of the Spirit are actually expressions of your character. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. God, that's Jesus. And Lord, we invite you into our lives. As we live in a fearful world and a conflicted culture, increase our faith in you. We love you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.